We're going to start in Psalm 22, beginning in verse 12. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey, opening their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. And then we're going to move to John 19, starting in verse 28. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
I'm sure we've all said those words at one time or another. I'm thirsty. We've been out to the beach all afternoon and we've exhausted the very last supplies of water that we brought with us. And eventually somebody will say it, "I'm thirsty." We've been travelling all day on a long journey in a stuffy car or stuck in the office. The air conditioning isn't working. We've got the windows open but we can't get any air moving. We don't know how much more of it we can take. "I'm thirsty," we say to ourselves. But the truth is that we know nothing about thirst, real thirst. I grew up in a home with a dad who loved watching old Western movies. Somehow or other, it didn't matter what movie it was, there would inevitably be a scene with a man all alone, wandering through the desert with the blazing sun beating down upon him. He opens his water bottle, lifts it to his cracked lips, and the last little drop of water falls on them. That's thirst, real thirst. And that's what Jesus experiences on the cross. Thirst, real thirst. In the midst of everything else that Jesus is going through, sentenced to death even though he's innocent, abused by soldiers, mocked by enemies, abandoned by friends, forsaken by God, Jesus experiences a thirst that is overwhelming, causing him to cry out, "I am thirsty." Now, if these words tell us anything at all, they tell us that Jesus was truly human. There were a number of heresies or false teachings that began to circulate in the early church regarding the person of Jesus. And one of those was the denial that Jesus was truly human. If you read John's letters towards the end of the New Testament, you get a sense of that. There were those, John said, who denied that Jesus had come in the flesh. That's 1 John 4, verse 2. In fact, he says in 2 John, verse 7, that there are many deceivers who are promoting that kind of teaching. They would say that Jesus didn't really come to earth as a man. He only appeared as a man or looked like a man. Yes, he had some kind of earthly existence, but he wasn't truly human. He couldn't be truly human. But the teaching of the Bible couldn't be any clearer. Jesus was not only fully God, he was truly human. Christians call what happened that very first Christmas the incarnation. Now, the root of that word is a Latin word, carnis, but you don't need to be a Latin expert to understand that. You use it in all kinds of other words. You might have used it in words like carnivorous, carnage, carnal, and I'm sure at some point you've probably tucked into a bowl of chili con carne. They're all words that find their root in this word, meat or flesh. When Christians refer to the incarnation, they're talking about God coming in the flesh. The eternal Son of God entering into human life. Not just taking on some kind of human appearance, that looks like us on the outside, but below the surface is something different, almost like a costume that you dress up in. No, when you scratch the surface, you discover that Jesus was truly human. And that makes a real difference to how Jesus relates to you and I. The Bible tells us that because Jesus is fully human, he is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Now, sometimes when we're going through a difficult time, what we're looking for is not someone to come along and tell us how we should do things differently, or someone who's never struggled with the area that we're going through. We want someone who will simply listen to us, someone who understands our struggles, someone who is able to sympathize with us. We want someone to know what we're going through and to understand it. Well, that's exactly what we read about Jesus in the New Testament. It would be easy to assume that Jesus, as the eternal Son of God, is immune from human struggles, that everything came easy to him, that he naturally turned away from evil and he automatically did everything that God wanted him to do. But to think that way is to rob Jesus of his true humanity. The author of Hebrews writes, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses." He feels the very same weaknesses that we feel. The frailty of the human body is not something that Jesus is unacquainted with. He knows what it is to be tired and hungry and thirsty. He knows how we feel when we are worn out from busyness or saddened by loneliness. He knows what it's like to feel the weight of responsibility that others depend on us and the feeling that our daily lives are insignificant and don't really matter. Every human emotion was felt by him. He understands. No matter how you feel, he sympathizes no matter what you are struggling with. And he can do that because he is truly human. The author of Hebrews not only tells us that Jesus is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, but that he was tempted in every way just as we are. He was tempted just like us, but unlike us, he did not sin. The fact that he understands our weaknesses and was tempted just as we are, yet did not sin, makes Jesus uniquely able to help us when we are tempted. Now, there's something within us that recoils from accepting what the Bible says here, at least if we have thought about it at all. Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are. You see, we all have certain sins that each of us put in categories that we think Jesus could never have been tempted by that. In fact, it would have been wrong for Jesus to have been tempted by that. We might readily accept that Jesus was tempted by greed, power, pride, anger, selfishness, even what we might want to label normal lusts, as though that makes it okay. But what about the kinds of lusts that we as Christians might frown upon more? Like the temptation of homosexual desires. Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are. Let me push that even further. What about those lustful desires that even our very liberal culture considers reprehensible? Like paedophilia. Could Jesus have been tempted by that? Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are. We may recoil from the thought of that, but to deny it is to deny the clear teaching of Scripture. Jesus was truly human, and as a human, he was subject to every temptation that it was possible for a human being to face. After all, wouldn't it make sense that Satan would throw at Jesus every temptation possible? Yet no matter what temptation Satan threw at him, Jesus did not sin. He never gave in. He never pursued any of these sinful desires. And because Jesus faced every temptation that human beings can face, never giving in to them, he is able to help you when you are tempted. Again, the author of Hebrews writes, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. It doesn't matter what temptation you face, how reprehensible you might think it to be, no matter how shameful you might feel, Jesus has been tempted just as you have. He didn't give in, and he is able to help you when you are tempted. So turn to him. Whatever your struggle is, talk to him. Tell him what you're struggling with. He understands. He sympathizes with your weaknesses, and you can ask him to help you. You can trust him to come alongside you in your struggles, because he faced the same temptations you face, and he has overcome. Perhaps at some time you've watched one of those World's Strongest Man competitions on the television. I can still remember as a boy watching in awe as some of those men were strapped into a harness that was attached to a big truck, and they had to strain every muscle to begin moving that truck and to pull it the length of the course. Now, if you or I were strapped to a truck like that, we wouldn't be able to make it move even one inch. In fact, we wouldn't come close to feeling the full weight of the truck. The only person who feels the full weight of the truck is the person who can cause the truck to move. Do you know, it's the one who has overcome every temptation, Jesus knows the full weight of every struggle against sin. And he offers help to us when we are tempted. Maybe there's some area of your life at this time that you are struggling with, and you feel like you're strapped to one of those trucks that you could never move. But if one of those men from those competitions came alongside you, strapped themselves into a harness and began to pull, well, what a difference it would make. All of a sudden, what is impossible becomes possible. Well, that's how it is with the temptations that we face. Because Jesus is truly human, he can not only sympathize with our weaknesses, he can help us when we are tempted, no matter what the temptation may be. And because Jesus is truly human, he really suffers. We sometimes think that because Jesus is God, that he is somehow not truly human. We too easily dehumanize him. We think of him as some kind of Superman, impervious to hurt and incapable of suffering. Well, if that's how we think, we couldn't be more wrong. In William Shakespeare's Merchant of Venice, a point comes where Shylock the Jew is having to explain his desire for revenge, as though his Jewishness should prevent his urge to seek revenge. Shylock's answer seems to be that revenge is simply the normal human reaction. To expect anything less of him is to expect him not to be human, to dehumanize him. In those famous words, he says, I am a Jew. Hath not a Jew eyes? Hath not a Jew hands, organs, dimensions, senses, affections, passions, fed with the same food, hurt with the same weapons, subject to the same diseases, healed by the same means, warmed and cooled by the same winter and summer as a Christian is? If you prick us, do we not bleed? If you tickle us, do we not laugh? If you poison us, do we not die? And if you wrong us, shall we not seek revenge? As far as Shylock is concerned, these are the very things that make us human. To expect anything else of him is to think of him as less than human. And we can too easily dehumanize Jesus. The fact that he is the perfect man doesn't make him less than a man. Shylock has it wrong to think that revenge is something essential to the human condition, because we see Jesus as one who can forgive the wrongs that are done to him. But in every other aspect, Shylock is right. Because Jesus is truly human, he really suffers. You see, God cannot suffer. God is immortal and indestructible. He cannot die. He does not decay. He can never become less. God is unchanging. His anger against sin, his love towards people, none of this changes. He is constant. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:11, describes him as the blessed God in the same sense as the Beatitudes use that word. Blessed is the person, or happy is the person who. He is the happy God. God's happiness is eternal and unchanging. Nothing can disrupt God's happiness. You and I, however, well, that's not how our happiness is. Our happiness is anything but unchanging. The disobedience of children, an argument with a spouse, a problem with a co-worker, a falling out with a friend, a car that breaks down, an appointment that gets cancelled, a diagnosis we weren't expecting. Well, there are 101 things that disrupt our happiness. But not God. He is eternally happy. He is the blessed God. He cannot suffer. Now, the Bible at times will use language that suggests change in God's emotions, like grieving over something that human beings have done. In those places, the Bible is using human language and emotion to explain God's actions. But human behavior can do nothing to change God, to change God's emotional state. He's eternally happy. He is the blessed God. Which make the words that we read this morning so incredible. That the eternal Son of God should say, I am thirsty. You see, it's precisely because God cannot suffer that the Son of God came in human form. The very purpose for which the eternal Son of God takes on human flesh, becoming truly human, is so that he might really suffer. This expression of thirst is no pretense. It is real suffering. Suffering that God could never experience, except that the eternal Son of God became truly human. Let's think about that for a moment. The one who was untouched by pain entered into our broken world. The one who was safely removed from all human suffering made himself fragile and vulnerable. The one who was eternally blessed came in human form so that he might be cursed upon a cross. You see, the Son of God came in human form to suffer the torments of hell. We touched on this the last time that we thought about the sayings of Jesus on the cross. We heard Jesus express his forsakenness by God. We saw Jesus experience the darkness of divine judgment and the despair of divine absence, the torments of hell itself. Well, likewise here, this expression of thirst, real thirst, unquenchable thirst, points to the torments of hell. Now, the truth is that you and I really have no idea of the effects of dehydration, or at least I'm assuming that you haven't ever suffered the effects of dehydration. I have been thirsty. I can even say I've been very thirsty. I've even been so thirsty that I've probably developed a headache, but that's as far as my experience of dehydration goes. In the heat of a desert, though, the effects of dehydration are far more serious and far more intense. Apparently, a burning sensation develops as though the whole body burns. Well, the nearest experience I've had to anything like that, and maybe you've had the same experience, is if you've been eating some really spicy food and you bite into a very hot chili. In fact, I was foolish enough to do that only a couple of weeks ago. Immediately, my mouth started to go on fire. It's the only way you could describe it. It got hotter and hotter. My efforts to cool it with water were utterly futile. It was a heat that couldn't be quenched, and that was only in my mouth. Imagine that sensation running throughout the whole of the body. And then imagine that burning as something which does not fade with time. In fact, cannot fade with time, but rather intensifies moment by moment. That's the Bible's image of the torments of hell. You might remember the story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was a poor beggar who sat at the gate to the rich man's house. A good day in his life was when the rich man's food was thrown out and he got to scavenge among it for something to eat. Jesus says that both died. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man, however, went to Hades, the place of judgment, where he was in torment. And even here, we see no sign of sorrow for his actions. In fact, he still thinks far too much of himself. He asks that Lazarus be sent to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. Here's the image that Jesus uses to communicate something of the torments of hell. A thirst, intense thirst, longing for even a drop of water to bring relief. And that's the very thing that Jesus experiences on the cross. The torment of hell. Joseph Ryan wrote, "You and I deserve that unquenchable, unremitting, agonizing thirst because we have sought to fill our lives with anything and everything but him." Isn't that true? You and I, left to ourselves, had a thirst for anything and everything but him. We thirst for popularity in school, recognition in the workplace, to indulge our desires with little or no thought of God, to pursue the life that we think will make us happy rather than the paths of righteousness that God has marked out for us. And it's precisely because of our thirst for anything and everything but him that Jesus experiences this intense thirst upon the cross, the torments of hell. You see, Jesus suffered this intense thirst so that you and I need never have to. In fact, Jesus suffered this intense thirst so that we might experience the very opposite. Remember the promise that Jesus made to a woman by a well earlier in John's Gospel, that he would give her living water, and that whoever drinks that water that he would give them would never thirst again. The very opposite of what we deserve is promised to everyone who puts their hope and trust in the one who suffered thirst upon the cross in our place. We may have thirsted for anything and everything but him, and still find ourselves to be thirsty. It didn't satisfy, or at least it didn't satisfy for very long. We would be thirsty again. But in Jesus is found true and lasting satisfaction. We're invited to enjoy the eternal joy of the eternally blessed God in the life that is to come, where nothing and no one can disturb this true and lasting happiness. And in this life, the one who is truly human and really suffered can help us in our struggles and with every temptation that we face to fill ourselves with anything and everything but him. All we must do is call out to him for the help that he offers. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you once again for the reminder that Jesus on the cross has suffered in our place so that we need never have to. That he suffered the torments of hell so that we might not only escape them, but instead enjoy the eternal life-giving waters that come from him. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us to recognize that, and not only trust him for that salvation that he offers, but to trust him to help us in every struggle that we face. We thank you that no matter what any of us are struggling with this morning, no matter what temptation we face, Jesus has faced the same temptation, the same struggles. He has overcome, and he can help us when we are tempted. So, Father, may you help us to look to him for the help that we need, even today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.